Next three Sundays, our theme will be For God So Loved. We're in the Easter season. And we're going to be talking this morning about the triumphal entry. And several years ago, I always preach this sermon in the Easter season. Several years ago, the Holy Spirit really impressed something on me that I never forgot about the triumphal entry, and we're going to talk about that today. We're talking about the love of God, for God so loved He gave. And we're also this morning going to be talking about why do you follow Jesus, or why do I follow Jesus? Why does anyone choose to follow Jesus Christ? Our text is John 12, verses 1 through 19. We have what we call the word on the wall. That way we're all reading from the same translation. We're reading from the English Standard Version. And we're going to talk about what is known as the triumphal entry. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you empty or void, but it accomplishes what you send it out to do. Lord, I ask that you, as you are in our midst today, that you touch each and every individual here. And Lord, that we will be prompted by the Holy Spirit to examine ourselves, as Paul has said, to see whether we are in the faith. As we look at the question today, Lord, of why do people choose to follow Jesus Christ? I pray that as we examine ourselves, Lord, if there's anything in us that is wrong, any motive, any attitude, as your people, that you will correct us today, Lord. That you will bring it to our attention and bring it into the light. And Lord, if anyone here today is not a child of God, we pray that this would be the day of salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The scholars agree that about 2 months prior to this, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And, of course, it was the talk of the town. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and by their custom, they couldn't deny the miracle of that. 1 or 2 days, they could have said, well, he was just asleep. He was in a coma. We thought he was dead. We buried him, buried him in a cave, but Jesus came and woke him up. But 4 days, well, they couldn't deny the miracle of that. So Bethany was 2 miles from Jerusalem, so the news spread fast. And see, many of these Jews had went to Lazarus' funeral, and they were there when Jesus came and raised him from the dead. And this really irritated the Pharisees, because naturally this crowd of Jews went back to Jerusalem and began to tell what they saw. And the Pharisees decided they not only needed to put Jesus to death, but they had to put Lazarus to death, because they couldn't deny the miracle. I could see Lazarus walking in Jerusalem and people saying, "Were you really dead?" And, "Yeah, I was dead." And they would probably say, "Well, what happened? What was it like? Where did you go? What did you see?" But the fact that Lazarus was alive would blow people away. So the Pharisees said, "We're going to have to get rid of Lazarus. We can't have him spreading the news." And you know, they're doing that all over the world today. They're still killing Christians when they testify about what Jesus Christ has done in their lives. Lazarus had quite a testimony. And one day I was mulling over that, and I remember reading about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and I was sad. And I said, you know, I'd love to have been there. I would trade my life now if I could have lived back then and seen that. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "I raise people from the dead every day." He does. Jesus told the Jews, "Marvel not at this, for the time is coming and it's here right now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear shall live." We talked about that in Sunday school. Those who hear, those who receive my word, those who receive God's testimony about me are passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. You live. And when the Holy Spirit said that to me, I about threw my Bible up in the air. I mean, I said, "I got it." And I'm kind of thick, but I said, "I got it, Lord. I know what you're saying." So I've seen a lot of people raised from the dead. I've seen drunkards become teetotalers. I've seen sinners become saints, all through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lazarus has been physically raised from the dead, and Jesus is on his way to Passover. He's a good Jew. And at Passover, the historians record that the population of Jerusalem would triple and quadruple. It wasn't unusual for them to have close to 1 million pilgrims there from all over the Roman Empire. Jews who lived in the known world would come to Jerusalem for Passover because the temple was there, and God commanded in the law that they come to where the tabernacle was, or His presence, the temple. And they would come to celebrate Passover. Well, much to the chagrin of the Pharisees, the crowd was telling the pilgrims, "Guess what happened? This Jesus, this prophet, raised a man from the dead who'd been dead for 4 days." And they said, "He's been healing the sick. He's been opening the eyes of the blind. He's been opening the ears of the deaf, the mute talk. This is some guy. He took a sack lunch and fed close to 15,000 people with it." Well, of course, the crowds began to muse and wonder, maybe this is the Messiah. And the Pharisees were a little nervous. Something I'd like to point out to you is the political ramifications of this. You see, Rome was ruling, and Rome's idea was, all we care about is the peace of Rome. You can have any religion you want. You can basically do what you want. We don't care as long as it doesn't interfere with us. And anything that looked like a rebellious uprising was quieted very quickly and very efficiently. And see, there were enough people in Jerusalem who were wanting the Roman government overthrown that these whispers, "This is Messiah." And they had been taught by these Pharisees that Messiah was going to come in as a conquering general. And all of a sudden, these men are very nervous. They said, "This Jesus is gaining such popularity." And during Passover, people got very patriotic. They remembered when God freed them from slavery in Egypt. and killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians drove them out of Egypt. Said, get out of here. And they said, well, how about giving me some silver and gold? Yeah, they plundered Egypt. Always looked at it as God got them 400 years of back pay from being slaves. And they became a sovereign nation. And this was their heart's cry. They wanted to be a sovereign nation again. They wanted the Romans cast off. Every generation spoke about the coming of the Messiah. And the Pharisees are very nervous. They're the city government. They're the leaders that the Romans allow to be leaders. But it's on the condition that you keep the peace, and if you don't keep the peace, we will. And you don't want us coming in and keeping the peace. Josephus recorded that at one Passover, there was a slight rebellion. A Roman soldier exposed himself to the Jews going into temples, and there was a rebellion. The people got very upset. This was a holy day, and this man did this lewd thing. Well, Pilate, in order to keep the peace, had 18,000 of them executed. Spilled their blood. And they believe that might be the time that the Jews talked to Jesus about Pilate took the blood of these dead men and mixed it with the blood of the Passover sacrifices. See, this was Pilate's way of reminding them, God is not in charge of Jerusalem. Rome is. You can worship your God. You do it quietly. You do it over there in the corner. You sing your songs. You offer your sacrifices. But you better not forget who is over you. And it is Rome. So I can kind of understand the Pharisees' nervousness at this. And Jesus didn't play along with them. You know, they didn't want to recognize him as Messiah and risk it because he called them hypocrites, pretenders, whitewashed tombs. You know, I think if Jesus would have stood up and said, them Pharisees, man, there ain't nobody as holy as them. Know the law? Man, they know the law. They can quote it frontwards and backwards. These are godly men. They'd have probably put their arm around Jesus. You know what? He probably is the Messiah. But he didn't do that. He called them snakes and vipers, and they hated him for that. You see, Jesus saw their hearts. And now Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And he stops at his friend's house 6 days before the Passover. This is my opinion. I think Jesus just wanted a quiet meal. Lazarus was his friend. And Jesus said, I'm going to stop at my friend Lazarus' house. He only lived 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And I'm going to relax and I'm going to have dinner. Well, when he showed up, I believe the invitations were sent out to their friends. Jesus is here, and we're going to give a dinner in honor of Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead. So we're going to give this supper in his honor. The problem was a lot of uninvited guests showed up because they wanted to see Jesus and they wanted to see Lazarus. I think Lazarus probably didn't get a lot of ate that night, my opinion. Because I know me, if I'd have got to sit next to him, I'd have been asking, what was it like, Lazarus? Did you see a light? Did you hear music? You know, what happened when you died? We're all curious about that. So it said they wanted to see Lazarus and they wanted to see Jesus. I think more of them wanted to see Lazarus. And they went back to town and was talking about it. Well, the city's filling up with all these pilgrims. So Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem. And he tells two of his disciples, I want you to go to this town over here. You're going to find a donkey tied up and a colt that's never been ridden. Bring him here to me. And he said, if anybody asks you, what are you doing with that donkey? You tell them the Lord needs it and we'll bring it right back. And he said, they'll let you have it. And they did. They let him go. I thought it, for me, it was pretty significant why Jesus chose a donkey that had never been ridden. Because under the Jewish custom and law, an animal that had not been in a harness or had not been ridden could be used for sacred purposes. So that was very significant that Jesus said, I got to ride this donkey no man's ever ridden. And it said his men, they brought the donkey and the colt, and his men put their garments over them, their outer coats, and Jesus sat upon them, and they started leading them to Jerusalem. Well, now the picture the other Gospels paint is Jesus' disciples are walking in front of him and they're walking behind him. Now, this is more than just the 12. Jesus had hundreds of followers. And it said they were shouting, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." And Luke records they were shouting, "Peace, glory to God, peace has come." And that's what they were looking for. Now this holy day going on, the Pharisees hear the commotion and the people in town say, "What is going on?" And they say, "The prophet Jesus is coming." And they go cut palm branches. And they start waving them. And they start shouting, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The Syrian army had conquered Israel a couple hundred years before this under a king named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. This guy's light was on, but nobody was home. I mean, you talk about a brutal man. Daniel talked about him when he said there would be a leader come in who would make a treaty with Israel, a peace agreement, and then break it. Well, after Antiochus had been in Israel, he came in on a Sabbath, and they said with flatteries, he wormed his way into the city, and see, they wouldn't fight on the Sabbath. And Antiochus basically said, "I'm taking over." He had the army, he had the power, and they said, "Well, okay." But he said, "Now you can keep your worship the way you do." But 3 years into his rule, he said, "I've changed my mind. I'm God." He went into the temple and sacrificed a pig and splattered pig's blood all over the Holy of Holies, all over the altar of sacrifice. That desecrated it. That was an abomination of desolation. And he set up in the temple and he said, "I'm God. Nobody will worship any god but me." He ordered every copy of the law to be burned. He ordered any parents who they caught circumcising their sons to be crucified with their sons hanging around their neck. This man was brutal. You talk about a Messiah complex. He had it. He thought he was somebody. Well, there was a man from the priestly line named Judas Maccabee who raised an army, and they drove this king and his armies out of Israel. And there was religious and political reform came because of that. He went in and had them cleanse the temple. They started the daily sacrifices again. He was very zealous for the law. They killed all the Jews who collaborated with Antiochus and who were worshiping these foreign gods. They threw all the idols out of the city, and they brought religious reform back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. And when the people waved these palm branches, this was in commemoration of that. This made the Romans nervous, because they were remembering when one of their own drove a foreign army out of Jerusalem and they became a sovereign nation again. Josephus, the historian, said that the Romans would double their garrisons during Passover because there was always a riot, always an uprising, because they were very patriotic-minded. So this is the scene. Here comes this prophet from Galilee. And they've heard that he's raised the dead. And I said one point I wanted to make today and asked a question I wanted to ask you. Why do you follow Jesus? Why did you decide to become a Christian? You see, many that day hailed him as Messiah. And that's who he was. They were right. But what was their motivation? What was the reason they came out to meet him? John records that in the house, Mary took a 12-ounce bottle, that's what the pound in our measurement comes to, of nard, very expensive, and she poured some of it on Jesus' feet and wiped her feet with her hair. And Judas was the thief, and he got mad, and he said, "You should have sold this for 300 denarii." A denarii was a day's wage, so that's almost a year's wages. And given the money to the poor, and of course John said the money would have went into the bag, the treasury, and Judas used to help himself to it. The Greek says he would carry it off. He would stick his hand in the bag and carry off what he got out of there. And Jesus made a statement to remind his men why they were going to Jerusalem. He said, "Leave her alone, that she can keep this, the rest of this perfume, for my burial." He told his men when they were going to Jerusalem before this, he said, "We're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, that won't happen to you." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you savor the things of men, not of God." You see, even his men could not get a hold of the fact he's going to Jerusalem to die. And Luke records that his disciples were shouting, "Peace! Glory to God and peace!" And the people got caught up in the celebration. It's just joy. They're dancing, they're singing, they're praising God. They're having revival, what it looks like. And I'm sorry to say that a lot of the preachers today, if they could transport back to that time, would have been out there trying to hand out membership cards. "You need to join our church because now we see you believe in Jesus. You believe in who He is. Boy, we got to get you baptized and get you into our church. You need to make this confession, public confession, that you know who Jesus Christ is. You're saved." Luke said when Jesus got to the brow of Mount Olives and he looked down on the city, he wept. In the midst of all this celebration, I can see some of the disciples of course say, "What in the world is he crying about? This is what we've been waiting for." We've been waiting for the people to recognize, as we have, that this is the Messiah. And when they recognize that, God's kingdom on the earth will be established, the Romans will be driven out, and we'll become a sovereign nation again, and Jesus, the Son of David, will be our King. Why is he crying? The Scriptures say, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how many times I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her wings and you would not." Jesus wept because they didn't understand. I wonder how many conversions today make the Lord weep instead of rejoice. Now you might think, well, that's kind of harsh. I've baptized a lot of people into Christ that never set foot in here again. I've helped lead people to Jesus Christ that think, "Now I'm a believer and I'm okay." And they never set foot in the church. They don't want to grow. They don't want the church telling them what they should and shouldn't do. "I'm a believer and that's enough." Jesus knows the heart of all people. When people come up here and say, "I want to be baptized into Christ, I want to become a Christian," I take that at their confession because I'm not Jesus. But I wonder, when I read this, how often Jesus looks at these converts and weeps, or he's sad because he says they don't understand what they're doing. Jerusalem said, "Here comes our King, and we're willing to follow you, and here's our list of demands, King. We're going to be your followers if you can do this." And they didn't realize that he came there to die because they needed a Savior. And that's the only reason he was there. And they said, "Well, we think he's here to do what we want." And how many people follow Jesus today because of what they can get? I'm in trouble. I remember waking up in an ICU room in the hospital coughing up frothy blood. I was in a bad accident, and they found out later I had a punctured lung. And by the time they transferred me to another hospital, it was half full of blood. The doctor said if they'd have kept you there 24 more hours, you'd have drowned. So they had to stick a tube in my chest to drain that blood out. And I remember laying there in ICU in that terrible pain. I was with a guy, we were getting drunk, and we run into a tree. And I remember waking up, coughing that blood up, hurting so bad. And I said, "Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, now I believe. Yeah, you and me, Lord. You get me out of this, Jesus. I'll start going to church again." You know, me and Jesus became real close buddies in the ICU ward. But nothing happened. Nothing changed. When I come out of the hospital, I was the same guy. Did I believe in Jesus? You bet. I've shared with you before, I was at a party one time, the guy handed me this joint and said, "I think Jesus was a great teacher." I said, "I think he's the Son of God." He said, "Well, if you really believe that, why are you here?" See, you can believe in Jesus Christ and be lost. It's not a head belief. Not just a head belief. To believe, in the language of this time, is to experience. Big difference. It's an experience. It's not just a head belief. It's not just an acknowledging that I think Jesus was a true historical figure, because history points out that he did exist, that he did walk this earth. There's historical writings that point that out, so they can't deny that. And see, people were rejoicing that King Jesus was coming, and they were even risking punishment by saying, "He's our king," which was against Roman law. And I like it, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Master." That's one of the few times I think they called him Master, because they didn't want to start any trouble. All these thousands of people calling him king, they didn't walk up and go, "Hey, boy." They said, "Well, who are you to talk to him like that?" They said, "Master, tell your disciples to quiet down. Do you hear what they're saying? The Romans hear it." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you what, if these would be quiet, the stones would cry out." John doesn't talk about the fact that they laid their garments in the road. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And it surprised me. I just found out this week the significance of that. That recognized him as their king. In the book of Kings, there's a man named Jehu who is a servant of Ahab. And God has pronounced a death sentence against Ahab and all his posterity through a prophet named Elijah. Now, Elisha is his successor. And God says, "Elisha, I want you to go and anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. And Jehu's going to carry out my judgment, and he's going to wipe out the house of Ahab." Now, Ahab's already dead. Well, Elisha comes in, and he gets Jehu off to the side. And he tells him, "The Lord has anointed you as king of Israel." And then he runs out. He doesn't walk. He doesn't casually leave. He runs. Elisha says, "Boy, this is going to get ugly real quick." And Jehu comes out of the room, and the men say, "What did he say? What did that madman say?" And Elisha said, "Oh, he didn't really say too much." And they said, "No." Or Jehu said, "He didn't tell us too much." He said, "No. What did he tell you? You tell us." He said, "Well, okay." He said, "Jehu, God has anointed you king over Israel." And it said, immediately those men took their coats off and laid them on the steps for him to walk down. And they blew the trumpet and said, "Jehu is king." We call it today the red carpet. You know, give them the red carpet welcome. Never had it, don't know what that feels like, but that's what we call it in our culture. They roll out the red carpet. These men took their coats off and laid them on those stone steps so the king wouldn't bruise his feet walking on the stone. They wanted the king to walk on this padded covering on these stairs, and people were taking their coats off and throwing them down for the donkeys to step on and saying, "He's our king." Don't you know Jesus' men were walking 3 feet off the ground? They finally understand who he is. We've been working for 3 years. We've been called crazy. We've seen them try to kill him. We've hidden out. We've slept in the fields. And now we're coming into Jerusalem, and they're giving him the hero's welcome. And like I said, when the Lord came to the brow of the hill and he looked down at the city, he wept. He said, "They don't understand." And the sad thing you're going to find out next week is many of these people that shouted, "You are our king," shouted, "Crucify him." Because all of a sudden, Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. I don't know how many people I've talked to that said something like, "I used to go to church. I used to believe in Jesus. I got saved when I was 12. You know, pick a scenario. I don't go anymore. This and that's happened in my life, and I don't want to follow God." And I blame a lot of the preachers today for these shallow conversions, because they want to tell people that it's all about you. It's all about you. And it isn't. "God so loved that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You become a child of God. And his will, is supposed to be done in your life. And sometimes that will include suffering and loss. This crowd loved Jesus. They hailed Him as their King until He crossed them. When Pilate brought Him out with the robe and the thorns and beaten to ribbons, and they looked at Him and said, "That can't be our Messiah. This is embarrassing. I thought you said this man was a prophet. I thought you said this man raised a guy from the dead. How can he be standing there powerless? How could they beat him? I don't believe in him anymore." I've known Christians that we sin as Christians, but I've known Christians that have backslidden to the place that they were before they were ever saved. And the majority of them you talk to is, "I don't believe anymore. It didn't work for me." Why do you follow Jesus? "Well, I'll tell you what, if God would do this in my life, I'd become a Christian." No, you wouldn't. You'd strike it up to coincidence, and you'd look for something else that you'd want Him to do. God loves so much that He sent His Son to die for us because we need a Savior. Jesus wept over the city because they didn't see their need for a Savior. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted somebody that was going to put a chicken in every pot. And that's not why He came. And there's a lot of people today claim to believe in Jesus Christ, and they're just as lost as the devil. If you've never seen that you need a Savior, then you believe for no reason. And I didn't say that. The Bible does. If you'd have done a poll at Jerusalem on that very instant, it would have been overwhelmingly, "Yeah, this, we think this is our Messiah. We think this is our King. We believe in Jesus." And even the religious leaders, the city government, said, "Look, the whole world's going after Him. We don't gain a thing trying to stop this." Luke says Jesus went into the temple and these children began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is the Son of David." And the Pharisees said, "Master, do you hear what they're saying?" And He said, "Yeah." And He was pleased with that. Because I think Jesus said, "I think these babies understand something you guys don't get. Who I am." Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Why are you here? Did you come here to worship? Did you come here to get fed? Did you come here to see if maybe I can find out what Jesus Christ can do for me? "I read my Bible every day." The devil reads the Bible. "Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. So do the demons." Has He had any effect on your life? How have you changed since you came to Christ? How are you different? If you can't answer that question in a positive sense, then I'm going to invite you to come up here as we sing our song of invitation and let's talk about it. If you've never received Christ, if you can sit here this morning and say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I've never really done it. It's never really changed me." Well, then why don't you come forward up here this morning? Let's talk about it. Let's get it took care of. Every year when I prepare this message, I'll find something in my heart that doesn't belong. I'll see in my own life that there are times that I really expected this or God to do this or that in my life, and the reason, the motives were selfish, and it shames me. And if you're here this morning and that's how you're feeling, then don't walk out of here without taking care of that. Repent. You know, give it to the Lord, lay it at His feet, and say, "Hey, I don't want anything between you and me." That song the girls sang, "The Potter's Hand," I think that is the heart desire of the Father to hear from the lips of every one of His children, "I'm going to relinquish my life into Your hands and let You be the potter." Why don't you stand with me this morning?
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see. Stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near and draw me to your side, and as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on through the power of your love. Unveil my eyes, let me see you face to face, the knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day, by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Your spirit.